was referred to the Jewish minister of the minds. That's who the Romans referred to him as. And he is a historical figure that we know existed and was wealthy, and that this man is on record as having agreed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In studying and preparing for this, I watched someone who was an atheist and was trying to disprove the resurrection. He said, if you look, you cannot disprove that there is a Jesus Christ. You cannot disprove that he hung on the cross. Those things are fact, that he died. And we have many sources outside of the Bible that attest to these things. You cannot attest to the fact that you cannot disagree with the fact that there was a Joseph of Arimathea, that he was a wealthy man. He was known by the Roman government. But one of the people that I watched as I was studying and as looking stuff up, he says in an interview, he says, I believe that Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Christ in a plot to steal the body of Christ, and he was responsible for stealing the body of Jesus Christ and setting up this elaborate hoax that people have believed for 2,000 years. And you said, wait a second. Read the story. The Romans put guards at the tomb. There was no way Joseph of Arimathea was walking into this tomb and taking the body of Jesus Christ out that night without there being that being written down as a historical fact by the Romans. That just does not make sense. Why would every other part of the story be recorded by the Romans but not that, especially if they put guards at the place of the tomb? And so now what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take a look at this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Who was he? What are some of the amazing things about him? And what are some of the things that we can learn about him? First of all, he was a member of the Sanhedrin who did not agree with Christ's death. As I look at this story, We take a look, and if we broke this down, we would find out that on the night before Jesus Christ died, he went through 6 unlawful trials. 3 first by the Jewish government and abiding council before the high priest Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate. And then he was sentenced to die and hung on a cross. And we see here, it says in verse 42 of Mark chapter 15 that it was because it was the day of preparation. That is the day before the Sabbath. And so traditionally, the church has celebrated Good Friday as the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if you read this might make sense if you know a little bit about the scriptures. It says that they were going to take the body down off the cross because the next day was going to be the Sabbath. And we all know that the Sabbath is on Saturday, so it makes sense if they wanted to get him down before the Sabbath that he would die on Friday. But really, and I talk to kids about this a lot, I say it doesn't make sense because the Bible says that he was in the grave for how long? 3 days and 3 nights. I don't know how you get that out of Friday. Okay, if he died as the sun was going down Friday, I count Saturday as the only day, right? And so most scholars are either in agreement that it was either Wednesday or Thursday. And you say, but what about does that mean there's a mistake in here? The next day was Sabbath. The next day was something more amazing. It was the high Sabbath day, known as Passover. And Jesus Christ, the literal Passover Lamb of God, John chapter 1, was giving up his life for our sins. And I think back to the book of Exodus, as the death angel was coming at midnight. So the people had to be prepared and they had to offer the sacrifice at twilight and put the blood on the doorpost. And so when the death angel came and he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house. So Jesus Christ, our Lamb of God, sent by God Himself to die for our sins, when He shed His blood on the cross, right here as the sun is going down so they could prepare for Passover, we take that blood, we put it on the door of our heart so that the death angel will pass over us. He truly is our Passover Lamb. Died in our place to pay for our sins on a cross. We call that atonement. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And here, as we think about the unlawful trials that would sentence Christ to die, we see here first this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Let's look over in the book of Luke so we can get a little bit more information about this man. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 55. This is one of the synoptic gospels. So that means we often see these things written in parallel. And I'd like to look at this passage of scripture so we can get a little bit more detail. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever laid. The day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So as I read this passage of Scripture, I see that, in fact, Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. That body, that group of legal representatives of the Jewish faith that had committed Jesus to death and had sentenced him to death and moved him on to Pilate, who would legally, for the Roman government and for the world, sentence Jesus to death. He was a member of that Sanhedrin, but he did not agree. He did not agree that Jesus Christ should die on that cross that day. We understand that he also was an associate of Nicodemus, and we see him being a person who would be friends and probably most likely a companion of Nicodemus. The guy that we see in John chapter 3 who sat down with Jesus at night and asked him some questions about what Jesus was doing. And Nicodemus wanted to get Jesus off on a tangent and to get him heading in this direction and that direction. But Jesus Christ had a purpose. He said, "If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again." And Nicodemus tried to change the conversation. But Jesus says, "You need to be born again." And as Nicodemus continues, you know, what is it that you're talking about, being born again? Do you want me to crawl back up into my mother's stomach and come out a second time? And Jesus says to him, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And it's from there that we get John 3:16, one of the most famous verses. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, was probably, I imagine, him and Nicodemus sitting down and having conversations about Jesus Christ and discussing his teachings. And if they had not already been convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I'm sure that this event changed the mind of these two men. So let's head back to Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. And I grabbed four things out of this passage that I think are pivotal to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the story of Joseph of Arimathea. The first, apparently I had the same slide twice. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. In verse 43, it says he was a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. And I looked at that, and I thought about this, and I grabbed four things out of this passage, and I began to think about them and think about them. And instantly, I began to think about Jesus Christ kingdom parables. We look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of John has absolutely no parables in it. You won't find it. The Synoptic Gospels have a lot of these parables, and a lot of them parallel each other. And sometimes we even take Bibles and we put the life of Christ in parallel in a book, so we can look at them from all four perspectives. But in the book of Matthew, we are presented with Jesus Christ as the coming King of the Jews. And in there, we have these parables that come in order, one right after the other, and we call them the kingdom parables. And so, the first thing that came to my mind was Matthew chapter 25. And if you take a look at Matthew chapter 25, you have the first of these kingdom parables. In Matthew 25, in verse 1, it says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, 'No, lest there should be enough for us and you. But go, gather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So I look at this passage of Scripture, and I read Mark chapter 15, and I say, Joseph of Arimathea. It says there in both Mark and Luke that we read this morning that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. I believe that if we were to compare him to Matthew chapter 25, he was one of those wise young girls who were prepared and ready for the coming of the kingdom. And at this moment when this pivotal moment of time, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he is there and ready and prepared to do what is needed. Back in Mark chapter 15, and you can turn there if you want, but we've read this verse a couple of times, so I'll read it to you again. It says, he was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body. The next thing I wrote down here is that he was courageous in asking for Jesus' body. Imagine the courage that it would have taken to take a stand, to go in before Pilate and ask for Jesus' body. To stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ. It would have taken courage because Pilate would have said, are you going to cause trouble just like this Jesus person? As he stood up and asked for the body, imagine what the Sanhedrin would have thought. The Sanhedrin would have said, don't you know what happened yesterday and you're going to be counted with this blasphemer? He probably would have been kicked out of the synagogue and removed from the Sanhedrin and lost his position and his place with that body. That made me think of another teaching of Jesus from the book of Matthew. So if you're still in Matthew, I hope you are. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. And let's read verses 32 to 39. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. If I have come to set men against father, a daughter against mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In identifying with Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ was dying on the cross and as he asked for the body, and as he's being courageous, he stands up and says, I will be counted with Jesus Christ. He was putting his life on the line. Next week, who knows, the Sanhedrin might be coming and looking for him to hang him on a cross. He was prepared and ready to be courageous for Jesus Christ. He was unwilling to deny Jesus Christ on the day of his death. As I look back in Mark chapter 15, and I'll read this verse again to you. In verse 46, it says, then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. On that day, when Jesus Christ died, he played a very, very, very important part as he cared for Jesus' body. And as he wrapped him in those grave clothes. Because today, as we remember the resurrection, and as we picture ourselves with Peter and John going into the empty tomb, one of the first things that we visualize in our mind, we just watched that video, Glorious Day. One of the things that we saw is the grave clothes that were still there. But Jesus Christ wasn't in them. Joseph of Arimathea played a very, very important part of that. And one of the things that I thought about was one of Jesus Christ's kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 22. So if you still find yourself in the book of Matthew, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, where we look at another one of the kingdom parables. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his sons and sent out his sons to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed the murderers, and burned up the cities. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to see the guests. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." And as I read this parable of the wedding feast, I see again that we need to be ready and found worthy of the kingdom. All are invited. Everyone can come. It says here, both good and bad. All who would accept the invitation. But they needed to be ready and prepared and properly clothed. I think it's very interesting that Joseph of Arimathea made sure that the body of Christ was prepared to usher in the kingdom. I think about the church that would be starting as Jesus rose from the dead, the victory that was come over the grave. Part of the important part of one of the important parts of that was the grave clothes that were left behind, prepared by Joseph of Arimathea. And I think that on the great resurrection day, when the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up together to be with the Lord forever, Joseph of Arimathea, just like he prepared the body of Christ with those grave clothes, he will be found in clothes worthy of the kingdom, ready for eternity with Jesus Christ. Back in Mark chapter 15 and verse 46. Again, we've read this a few times, so I'm just going to remind us. It says that they wrapped him in linen and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. The last thing that I got out of that is he's the man that placed the rock over the tomb. We know that 3 days later, on resurrection morning, miraculously, the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. Our salvation had been paid for, and the victory was won. What an amazing thing. One of the most amazing things through all of human history. I believe that Joseph of Arimathea fulfilled one of the other kingdom parables, and that's the kingdom parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, we have another one of these kingdom parables in verses 14 to 29. Actually, it came right after the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, I have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give him to him who has 10 talents. As I look at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Here's something. He took Jesus Christ and buried him in the ground. And isn't in the parable of the talents, isn't that what the unjust servant, the person who took the talents and hid them and buried them in the ground, that's the mistake that he made. But this one time, I think taking the Savior down off the cross, preparing him for resurrection day, taking him and putting him in the ground, and he buried Christ. And I think he was using, look at the things that he did for Jesus Christ. We remember his story today and his important part. I don't think that he was burying his talents in the ground because he wanted to put it away. He was waiting for the kingdom. He had hope in the Savior. He had believed the words of Christ. When everyone else had run, he stood near Christ. Courageously, he stood up for Christ, even though it may cost him his life. But on resurrection morning, when the grave was found with the stone rolled away, the soldiers laying there, and the grave was empty. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The grave clothes were still there. The Savior had risen. And Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea saw the kingdom. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The hope that Jesus had promised. He had not denied his Savior. And it paid off. He had taken care of the body. And now it's risen. He had put the stone over the tomb. Now the stone is rolled away and the grave is empty. He must have said, "Hallelujah." Imagine what he would have gone through after that. He probably would have been accused of being a thief. His tomb would become a spectacle. The Sanhedrin, the Romans, may be after him. But his courage was eternally worth it. This resurrection, I'd like to ask us to be someone like Joseph of Arimathea. When we think about those kingdom parables, Jesus Christ, he's coming back. We need to be like those 5 virgins who were ready and prepared, because midnight is coming. And Jesus Christ's return could be at any moment. Are you prepared? We need to make sure that we do not deny Christ, that we daily take up our cross and follow him. We need to make sure that we have accepted the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that our that if Jesus Christ were to look at us, He would see us dressed appropriately in robes washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we are today using our talents appropriately for our Savior. Joseph of Arimathea, an interesting person near the foot of the cross, absolutely tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope we've learned some things from him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for the story of your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, this morning we say, hallelujah, the grave is empty. We say, praise the Lord, the victory is won. And we worship you, the Lamb that was slain, the Savior who is risen. And so we sing songs today like Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.